So we are in the middle of our series on faith, our sermon series in Hebrews 11. And I can promise you this, that when we started this sermon series, we didn't realize how kind of pertinent it was going to be, right? If you are a member of our community, I don't need these. If you're a member of our community or you've been following the news, you've likely heard by now that 9 days ago, last Friday, a fire went through the Q site, and that's obviously thrown a pretty big spanner in the works that were 2025. I can promise you that none of us expected that. Certainly didn't have on our 2025 bingo cards fire at the Q site. For some of us, this pain, this fire has brought pain. For me, it's kind of brought back all the memories of like COVID pivots and like transitions and just being agile and going with the, and all of that stuff. And I'm a little bit like, oh, okay, let's go again. For others, the pain though is more substantial and more real. For others, there's memories lost or investment of time and energy and resources over decades to see family grow up in this space that seems now to be lost. There is real gratitude, though, that no one was hurt. Not one person, not a single injury, not then or since, because of the fire. Praise God for that. For some of you, it might not affect you at all, and that's okay. You might not have an emotional response or a faith response. You might be like, oh yeah, this is just the thing we're doing now. However it is that it's landed on you, at the start of 2025, let me ask you this question. How's your faith? Are you encouraged? Do you see moments like this to be like, all right, come on, Jesus, now we get to like lean into God and like see him do awesome things? Are you defeated? Are you a bit like, I just thought it was going to be different? Are you exhausted? Are you just like, man, when do we get a win? Like, why do we have another thing to deal with as a church community? Whether it's this thing or whether or not it's another thing down the line, we're all going to encounter moments that kind of just kind of like rock our confidence in faith, or at least threaten to rock our confidence in our faith. I want to remind us of the definition that Adam kind of brought of faith when he drew it out of Hebrews 11 a few weeks ago. That definition goes like this. Christian faith is the firm and solid confidence of things hoped for and the certainty with which a believer directs their whole life. Faith pursues God's approval above all else, is accessed by praying in power, and results in transformation in oneself and others through the completed work of Jesus Christ. Transformation, prayer in power, direction for the whole life, God's approval, solid confidence and certainty. At the start of 2025, I'll ask you again, how's your faith? Forget the fire. How's your faith? Because really, a moment like this in a community is something we can all rally around. We can come together. We can kind of pick each other up and get excited about what God's going to do. We can persevere together. And we can lean on God and see him come through together. A greater risk, I think, is in a year's time or 2 years' time or 3 years' time, when that's just a story now, a thing God did. The greater risk is apathy. The greater risk to our confidence in God isn't a big calamitous event. It's apathy. When we feel like our confidence is intact, but there isn't much direction or approval doesn't feel like that, and we certainly don't see ourselves praying in power. But whether it's apathy or tragedy for you, we all need help to hang on in times like that. We need help to be spurred back into the arms of a God that loves us. And Hebrews 11 is like a treatise on faith, right? On having it, on doing it, on keeping it. And there's so many examples in Hebrews 11 that we could draw, and we heard a whole bunch in the reading tonight. And even running up into this passage, we hear about like Abel and Enoch and Noah, these figures from the Old Testament that are held up by the Bible as having great faith. But actually, Hebrews 11, the whole of it, doesn't actually say that anyone had great faith. It instead asserts 21 times that it was by faith all of these amazing things happened through God's people. It was by faith that Noah heard and then built an ark. It was by faith that Rahab brought the spies into her home and protected them and was saved. And it was by faith that Abraham went up the mountain with Isaac. Now, if you're not familiar with that story or that person, the person of Abraham, let me kind of give you like the 10 peso version. So here's Abraham. Abraham is like the father of Judaism, right? He's the father of Christianity and Islam, like the Abrahamic faith. Like we all kind of go, that guy, that's where we come from. And the writer of Hebrews here is going, it's by faith that he's gone up the mountain. And this is kind of his journey to get to the foot of that mountain, right? He's living in this place called Ur, and he goes, he's just not really vibing with it. And then he hears God call him to another place, a better land, make a promise to him that there's better things in the future. So leave your land and go and find and head out that way, and I'll lead you to it. And then I'll make you a great nation, a huge people. And he goes about blundering, trying to set that up himself. He goes into Egypt and kind of through like trickery and deceit, ends up like extorting the kings and the pharaohs of their wealth and gathers all of this wealth for the nation. And then hasn't had a son yet and he's kind of getting on in age, He is convinced to have a son with one of his servants, and that is a big debacle that we just don't have time to go into, but it causes pain and suffering and grief for people involved. And then, after all of that, God finally brings the son when his wife Sarah is 100 years old. 100 years old, she has a son, Isaac. And this son is the promised child. God's like, no, not this stuff over here that you've done. This is the promise. This is where the promise is coming from, okay? And then after 13 years of raising that promise, God says, take him up the mountain and sacrifice him to me. And we are left going, what? What on earth is going on there? But for Abraham, we're told here in verse 19 in Hebrews 11, that Abraham believed, reckoned, knew that resurrection from the dead was possible. Why? In the story in the Old Testament, when Abraham is told this, he says to his servants, we are going to go up the mountain and then we are going to come down again. The Old Testament doesn't give us any hints to suggest that Abraham thinks he's coming down that mountain by himself. And he's hanging on to the promise of God. He knows what God has said, that this is the son of promise. He knows what God has said, saying, I'm going to make a great thing happen through this boy. He knows that that hasn't happened yet. And so the only thing that it could be for Abraham is resurrection from the dead is possible. He might be thinking, I don't know why resurrection from the dead is necessary. But it tells us here that he reckons that it was possible. Now, what Abraham doesn't know, and that what we benefit from, is that this story is less about Abraham and Isaac and more about giving us a picture of what the coming of Jesus will look like. Of them going up the mountain, of Isaac being about to be sacrificed, and then God substituting a sheep in for Isaac. A beautiful picture in the Old Testament of what God is going to do in Jesus in the New. Abraham never knew that. He just knew the resurrection from the dead has to be possible. So there's two things that I think kind of Abraham teaches us about faith and how we have it when our expectations are kind of like all over the place. And the first one is his eyes are like firmly fixed on the future and his feet are firmly grounded in the present. And he goes, I know what God has said and I know where God has led me. And I'm going to be faithful to both of those things at the same time. Which allowed him to be like, this isn't contradiction. Resurrection from the dead must be possible. The other thing that we see is that his faith is active. It does a thing. He didn't have faith. He, by faith, did these things. Now, don't get too pedantic about that. You can have faith. You're allowed to have it. But it's by faith that God works great things through his people. He went to the mountain. He went up the mountain and knew by faith that him and his son would be coming down. He started the journey and God provided. But that the full picture of the future that he was promised, the expectations that he had on his deathbed, all he had was 30 relatives and his wife's grave. That's the only land he owned. He never saw the promise fulfilled, right? He never saw it. But we can read about it, and we heard all about it there as Maddie read the text. It was by faith then that Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob, and by faith that Jacob was able to do what he did, and by faith, and on and on and on it goes. And for us, we might be thinking, well, what are the promises of God then? Like, I thought the promises of God were us finally finalizing what the work down at Q, and now we can really get into the ministry. So I just want to gently remind us tonight that the promises of God, first and foremost, for each and every one of us, is Jesus. And it's Jesus in us, transforming us and others through us, so that his kingdom can come on earth. It's that definition of faith that I read earlier. It's seeking God's approval, praying in power, and seeing the transformation in ourselves through the work of Jesus. That's the promise of God, that our brokenness can be traded for his righteousness and good can be birthed on earth. Now, that's a pretty beautiful. And not only that, but the hope of future glory, that eternal city, that thing that we're all kind of marching towards, if you will, when Jesus comes back and makes all of the wrong things untrue, and we celebrate together and we live in the glory of God together, that too is a glorious hope and a glorious promise. And that is the first thing that we ought fix our eyes on and plant our feet in. The hope of glory and the present reality of transformation occurring in our hearts. And there's two pieces of scripture that remind us, I think, about how we actually do that. Because I know sometimes you can get a preacher up here and they're like, just they talk about faith and hope and glory and these things, and it just feels like, yeah, but how do I do that thing, Cain? Like, what do I actually do now? One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. So you can pick your favorite. Micah 6:8. seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. As Jesus transforms us and we start to care about the things that Jesus cares about, we're going to care about injustice, right? And it's by faith that we ought step into the places that we see injustice happening and do something about it. God, Jesus has already told us to care for the poor and to seek justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. We don't need to wait for that eternal city to come to be able to be like, I'm going to help my brother here and now. Years ago, I heard a story of this graduate lawyer in the States. He went to Harvard and he kind of graduated ducks of the class. And throughout his university, he became a Christian. And he got all of these offers from all of these firms. And you can imagine the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. And he rejected them all. And he went to this kind of backwater county in Alabama where the public defenders on death row had never won a case. And he went, in our country, people have terrible representation if they're poor on death row, except for this county. And he did that because it was an injustice and he could do something about it. We don't have to wait for an incredible word from God or the heavenly city to come now for us to do something about injustice. We're told to love mercy. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to reach out to people and kind of extend them love and comfort. And there are plenty of people in our community connected to various ministries that do that really, really well. Just one of them, the Prague House Ministry, is one that people that have been faithfully going in month after month to build relationships with people that are at risk of poverty and that are living in the Prague House facility. Praise God for that. There are so many people in our world that lack love. We don't need to wait for the heavenly city to come or a divine revelation to give them love. And walk humbly with your God. Friends, we don't have to wait for Jesus to tell us to forgive others, to love others, to care for others. When we walk humbly, we say, all right, God, I recognize that you didn't come just to deal with all of those people's problems, but actually I'm part of the problem too. I am the problem, right? I'm broken. I'm sinful. Transform me. Forgive me so I can forgive others and love others and maybe see them transformed. We don't have to wait for that. And then in the New Testament, slightly a bit more brevity to this one. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus tonight, that is his will for you. That is how we hang on to this thing. That's how we keep the faith, we have the faith, and we do the faith, no matter what's going on around us. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Even when the building burns down, even when the roof falls in, or whatever it might be. And so, how is it that you are rejoicing this week? How is it that you are praying continually? How is it that you're giving thanks despite our community's circumstances? Because that's God's will for your life. And it's my prayer for us that we would get to 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 years down the line, and we are surrounded by the gifts of God that we receive in this season because we've stepped out by faith and gone, okay, God, we're just going to keep being who you want us to be. And we go, thank you, God, for that fire. Because boy, did it set a fire under us. That's my prayer for us, that we would really come to know and to love the things that he knows and loves. And we love the people that he knows and loves. We care about what he cares about. So let me pray that for us now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would really come to us in this season as we are all in different places, whether or not we mourn or we've moved through it or we're somewhere in the middle, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would come and that you would help us see that heavenly city, that you would make that real, that we would come to know and to love that reality, but that you would ground us firmly in the present, that you would help us know where there is injustice in our worlds, not our collective world, God, our individual worlds, and where you would call us into that or how, where mercy needs to be given and where we ought yield in humility. God, help us rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I was preparing this tonight, there's just notes everywhere. And I didn't really know what to focus on or what to zero in on, but I was like, you know what, Abraham, we do it all. We have the kind of what we want to talk about. Fix your eyes on the future and ground your feet in the present. But I will say, as a bit of like a PS to the sermon, if you need a bit more, if you want to be like, where's the rest of it? Like, what's some more? How do I get my teeth really into this? Jesus says it all in the Sermon on the Mount. Get into the Sermon on the Mount and have a look at some of the by faiths that you might see in there. And then step out by faith and do them.